So why God gives rewards for what we do today? Let me give you several reasons. These are just a few from the Bible. Number one, when we deny ourselves, because that's what it often takes to serve others in the name of Jesus. In fact, it was years ago, the Roman Emperor Charlemagne, let me tell you a story. According to legend, this infamous king, this Roman Emperor, wanted to be entombed sitting upright in his throne, and he asked that his crown would be put on his head, even though he was dead, and he would hold the scepter in his hands, and he would have the robe draped around his shoulders, and he would have an open Bible in his lap. 200 years after he died, 814 A.D., another emperor came along by the name of Othello and heard about this, and he wondered if his predecessor's wishes were being carried out, probably thinking about his own demise. So he sends a team of men to excavate the tomb and find out, and guess what they found? They found the body exactly as he requested. There was the body of Charlemagne sitting upright in full dress, a book open on his lap. The book was a Bible, just like he said. But upon closer inspection, they noticed that the servants who buried him evidently had taken the liberty of placing one of the emperor's hands on the open book, extending his index finger toward a particular passage. It was Matthew 16:26. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? But you know what? Like that king, we all find ourselves struggling with an attachment to the things of this world, don't we? And if you're a Christian, I know you long for heaven. You're eagerly awaiting the coming of Jesus. But even then, we find it difficult to let go of temporal treasures on earth. And it's not that we don't love God or we don't trust Him. We just find it difficult to get past the moment in which we live. But when we deny ourselves, Jesus says, I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Let me give you another one. God is going to give rewards when we show compassion to the needy. It was Jesus in Luke chapter 14, and he said this. He said, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. You know what that means? It means when we extend hospitality, we give a meal to those who are too poor or incapacitated to ever pay us back. You know what Jesus promises? He says, although they cannot pay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Wow. Really? My friend, that's what Jesus said. You're going to be repaid when you show compassion to the needy. One of the stops on our trips to Israel is Caesarea by the sea. And if you'd like to figure this out with me, I'd like to show you a little secret that I found as I was standing on the banks of the Mediterranean with my Bible open. Do you know, in fact, one of my friends, he works with a Jewish gal, and he learned something from David Brickner. David Brickner, the CEO of Jews for Jesus, was here. And remember when David Brickner said that the problem of the early church was that they didn't have any Gentiles in it, and so it was a problem of whether it should allow Gentiles. Today, it's a problem with so many Gentiles and so few Jews. So my friend, witnessing to his Jewish friend, he says, by the way, did you know that the problem in the early days of Christianity is that they weren't sure they wanted any Gentiles in? She's looking at him, doing a double take. She said, what do you mean? They were all Jews. So you ever wonder who the first non-Jew was that was saved? His name is in Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to tell you why God chose him. This is so neat. The Bible lays this out. His name is Cornelius. He was a Roman soldier boss. He was over 100 Roman soldiers. So you get this guy, man, he's got incredible posture. He's a strong dude. He commands men. And he's the first. And in Acts 10, it says, he was God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. And about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. And he distinctly saw an angel of God. And the angel says to him in this vision, Cornelius, and he says, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. In fact, later, Cornelius tells a story to someone else and tells the same story. The angel told me that it was my prayers and my gifts to the poor. And so these men have come to tell me the gospel message. He was the first one. You know what it was like? It was like God couldn't wait until he got to heaven to pay him back for showing compassion to the Jews and to the poor. My friend, you mark it down. God won't forget. Oh, here's another one. God's going to reward us when we treat our enemies kindly. So just think about this for a moment. You got an enemy? I mean, someone you just can't get along with. Someone that's really, I mean, if you had your way, you know, you'd like to on occasion. But here's what Jesus says. Listen to what he says. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them, expecting to get nothing back. Then your reward will be what? Great. And you will be sons of the Most High, because he's kind to the ungrateful and wicked as well. So when you do this, when you, through my power and the words of Jesus, then your reward will be future great when we treat our enemies kindly. How about this? When we give generously. This is what Jesus said. It was to a wealthy young ruler. Remember? He came running to Jesus, asked him the right question, but he went away sad. But nevertheless, here's what Jesus told him. It's true for him, it's true for us. If you want to be perfect, knowing this young man's Achilles heel, he said, you need to go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Now stop, hold that thought. Imagine treasure in heaven, you? Yeah. And then come and follow me. You know what? All of our lives we're told, you can't take it with you. You got to leave it all behind. You know what? If you learn how to transmute and how to convert your resources into heavenly values, you're going to enjoy the riches of treasures through all eternity. That's what the Bible says. And here's another time when God will reward you. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 10. When we endure difficult circumstances, and when we trust God in the midst of it, God says, I'm going to reward you. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. It's a difficult time in the lives of those to whom the author is writing. And he's saying this. He says, you sympathized with those in prison. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Do you know that? So, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly what? Rewarded. You need to persevere. Wow. How's your confidence in the promises of God? You know, it's when the storms of life hit us that our faith is truly tested. Do we really believe that God is causing all things to work together for our good and his glory when the storms are beating us up? Do we really believe that God is in control and he loves us then? I mean, it's like a lighthouse, you know, way out there on the peninsula in a calm night. You can't tell if it's firm and solid at all. But you let the storm rage around that lighthouse, and then you'll know if it's going to stand. And so it is with the work of the Spirit inside of us. So it is with our faith. We don't know how secure and how firm it is unless the storms of adversity blow. While the storm rages on and I can't find my way, still I will trust you, Lord. Still I will trust you. Still I will follow. Still I will listen. Are you able to say that? Let me give you a storm. Jesus spoke about it in Luke 6:22. He said, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, And when they reject your name as evil because of me, because of the Son of Man. Then he goes on to say, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. because great is your reward in heaven. Ha! Wow. And Paul underscored that same truth to young Timothy. He said, Timothy, if we endure, we're going to reign with him. We're going to rule with him. And so we see why God gives rewards for what we do today. Now, let's look at the responsibilities that God says he will give us. What are they? Do you know that ruling with Jesus Christ in the future is God's plan? It's his intention. And it's going to be the highest privilege for believers. The Bible says in Revelation 2:26, Jesus speaking to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Did you hear that? In the kingdom to come, the nations that will be there. Guess who's going to rule and reign with Christ? Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will invite him to come and sit with me on my throne. Jesus said, 10 cities go, 5 cities go. I said, Lord, just give me Maui. You know? But friend, God has planned for us to rule the universe with him. In fact, we're going to judge angels, believers. He's planning to hand over the kingdom to our control. Are you ignorant of your destiny as a child of God? You know what primary symbol reflects ruling? I would suggest it's a crown. And in the family business of ruling, you need a crown. You really do. In fact, there are 5 mentioned in the scriptures just as rewards, 5 crowns. I think there's more than this, but these are mentioned. There's the crown of righteousness. Paul said to young Timothy, he said, it's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. God also has one for everyone who loves his appearing. When you love the appearing of Jesus, you get up every day and you think this could be the day, and you want to live a pure life. You want to be ready. There's the incorruptible crown. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about his body, getting his body and keeping it under control. And he says, run in such a way as to get the prize. And he says, we do this to get a crown that will last forever. Talking about self-discipline. Talking about victory in Christian life. God has a crown for you. There's the crown of life. And that's given for those who are faithful, even during persecution, even to be martyred. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life, Jesus said. There's the crown of glory. This is for spiritual leadership. This is for those who really lead, perhaps as a deacon, as a ministry leader, as a growth group leader, as an elder. Godly leaders who are examples, who faithfully represent Christ. Serving others. Got a crown of glory for you. I love the 5th one. It's called the crown of rejoicing. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul writes to believers that he has shared the gospel with, that he has led to Christ, and he says, you in heaven are going to be my joy and my crown. There's a soul winner's crown for pouring yourself into others in evangelism. And discipleship. Daniel put it this way. He said, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Huh. Now you think about those rewards, those responsibilities of ruling. Let me ask you this. Do you think it's wrong to live your life motivated to try and get those rewards? That's something that you sometimes wrestle with as Christians. I want to suggest to you absolutely not. In fact, I believe that Jesus commands that we seek those things. He tells us to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven, doesn't he? Yes. He urges us to become rich toward God, doesn't he? No, it's a healthy ambition. It's a holy ambition. In fact, if this really becomes your ambition, it will free you from selfishness, and it will help focus you on seeking the pleasure and the glory of God. In fact, I wonder what would happen if all the Christians came to believe that the rewards God wants to give us have 1,000,000 times more value than any of the Olympic gold medals. What if we believe that? So the question is, how significant is our opportunity to invest. How significant. Rewards in the next life are determined by our investment, our response to the opportunities in this life. In fact, go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look with me at this passage. He speaks about the foundation of the building that you're in if you're a Christian. The foundation is Jesus. Now, it's our job to build on top of that foundation. Once we've received Christ, the foundation is here, and we're in the foundation. Now, the question is how we're going to build. Are we going to build with cheap stuff, wood, hay, and straw? Or is it going to cost us something, gold and silver and precious stones? Well, there's coming a fire that's going to test the quality of each man's work. That's what the fire is for. And if what we have built survives that test, then we receive our rewards. But if it's all burned up, then we're going to suffer loss. But notice, he himself at this judgment will be saved, but only as one escaping through the fire. So I suggest to you several things. Number one, only in this life do we have opportunity to move the hand of God through prayer in behalf of others, to pray for their healing, to pray for their needs. Only in this life do we have the opportunity to move the hand of God as we share Christ, bringing others to salvation from hell. Only in this life, believer, do we have the opportunity to comfort the dying and to invest money in a mission trip, to send out the gospel, to help the helpless. Only in this life will we have the opportunity to open our homes and say, meet here. it doesn't make sense. We got the nicest homes of any generation, and yet we use them so seldom to further God's kingdom. But on that day, that's kind of the report card day. You know how your kids, you know how you as parents, you want to know how they're doing, and so you're waiting for report card day. So are they. We're all going to have a report card day when we figure out how we did. How did you do? Well, on that day, the day when you finish your life and you stand before Jesus, I want to tell you, you don't want to be the guy when he looks at you and he says, it's all going to burn, but I'll still let you in because you're my kid. But you know what you gave your time to and what you gave your money to and your energy to and what you gave your life to and the family you build and the company you build and the ministry, all is trash. It's not fit for my kingdom. It's not going to make it. It's all going to burn. I still love you, but what you gave yourself to was a waste. I want to say that as your pastor, that's a day that I sincerely want all of us to avoid. Amen. Many, the Bible says right here in this passage, are going to be like the guy who barely escapes from his burning house. His clothes are singed. The smell of smoke is on his body. He's very grateful to be alive, but as he turns around, he sees it all burn, all turned into ashes. The Bible says this person is saved. This believer is saved on the same basis of any, having faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation's a free gift. His life has brought no honor, however, to Jesus Christ, and he's going to spend eternity with no reward. My friend, don't forget report day. Don't forget the fire. If you spend your life driven by worldly goals and pleasure and possessions and the praise of man, if you fall in love with the wood, hay, and the straw of this life, you're going to suffer loss in that day. You'll lose the reward that you could have received only in this life. You know what we need to be looking for significantly is long-lasting return. In verse 9 of this section, the Bible says that you are God's field. You are God's field. It's there in verse 9. I want you to turn to your neighbor right now and tell him who he is. You are God's field. Tell him right now. Come on. You are God's field. Now, like every farmer, God works his fields, doesn't he? Yeah. Let me ask you a question. Is it important to a farmer that his field is fruitful? Does he care? I hope to shout he does. Every farmer I know searches for the greatest return. I still remember growing up in Ohio and had two uncles. my mom's brothers, Uncle Bud and Uncle Art, and they were sharp guys. They had beautiful farms, big farms. They'd plow with a D6 Caterpillar and on and on and on, but they would get together and they would constantly talk about one thing: how can we get a bigger and a better return from our fields? You are God's field. And God wants you to come to the place where you can bloom and bear fruit right where he's planted you, friend. Now, it isn't automatic. In fact, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So apart from Jesus Christ, I can't produce the kind of fruit that he talks about and that he wants. You know, he wants fruit that's going to last, a long-lasting return. Here's another issue of significance. When you focus on rewards, you understand that what it means in the end is that you'll give greater glory to Christ. You'll give greater glory. In Revelation chapter 4, God reveals a future picture of believers. And you know what they're doing with their crowns, their rewards that they've received? They are casting them at the feet of who? Jesus. You know what they say? Here's what they say. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. What they're doing is giving credit where credit is due. Everything good that I've ever done, Lord, it's really come from you. You give me rewards, I give them back. You know, I want my life to count in that day. And then I want the joy of giving those rewards back to Jesus who made it all possible. You see, if you receive great rewards, then in that day your rewards will bring glorious honor to Jesus Christ. However, if you go to heaven and you don't have any rewards, what honor will your life have brought to him? And so finally, maybe you've been living under a false assumption. Maybe you've been living under the assumption that what you do in this life won't really matter in heaven. You ever think about what you can take to heaven? I suggest to you, godly wisdom says, take it with you. You say, what can I take with me? Three things. Three things you can take to heaven. Number one, you need to make sure that you're going. Right? That's the first thing. You know, I say that. I'll tell you why I say that. Because there's people here in this service. There may be some here that think they're Christians because they attend a church or something, or born in America, or their mom and dad were Christians, or whatever it is, but they're not saved. So number one is you need to make sure that you're saved because you want to go to heaven. Number two, second thing you can take with you to heaven is your children, your grandchildren, your friends. Of course, that means that you're going to share Christ with them and you're going to live Christ before them. But don't you want that, mom and dad, more than anything? I hope so. Number three, you can take with you your service for Christ. Your deeds are going to follow you right into heaven. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord because you know that your investment, your labor is not in vain. This needs to be the cry of our heart. We need to live today for that day. My friend, never forget that God's rewards are always greater than the effort you put out for him. Yeah, we need to search for the greatest return.